Let's give the Lord a great shout. We're kicking off right now, so we give the Lord a praise. And it's been so sweet to enjoy the Lord with you today. That has just been so exciting, so precious. And this is not my first time to preach, but I can't find my introduction anywhere. Hallelujah. That's it. You know, it's my first time. I've only been doing this 44 years or something like that, so it's my first time. Thank you for being patient with me. So, we're kicking off right now. This is on spiritual authority. We're talking about some essential truth, and if you grab this, it can change your life. Somebody told me the other day, Brother Tim, you say that about everything. Well, I mean it, because this has changed my life. I can remember, and it took steps in the program. You know, I didn't get it all at once. Do you get it all at once? I didn't get it all at once. Saints, I had to work through this. Even though I had some people speaking into my life, it took a while for the puzzle to come together. And this is what's really blessed me about this series, because we're on season two of Spiritual Authority. But it's really blessed me because I've got some pastors that I love on and minister to out there, and you're loving on them too. I minister to them, you love on them. Okay, and so we're a team in this, and but I've had some tell me, you know, brother, I'm just going to be honest, I don't quite get all that, and I have to be honest, I'm not quite where you are on this, but this really intrigues me, and I have to be honest with you, listen at this part, there are some pieces of the puzzle coming together that I didn't have. And not only pastors, I've had some people tell me that, and use the same expression about pieces of the puzzle coming together. Isn't that exciting? And so we're all on this journey together, and we're learners. Amen? We're learners. And so let's look real quick at Psalm 34, 9 and 10, and we've got this on the screen, and hopefully you can follow us wherever you're listening. Thank you for joining us, those on YouTube and Facebook, and on the podcast. Thank you, thank you. And I just want to say quickly, it means so much to us that you are a part of the team with us. Thank you for giving. Thank you for sharing. We're continually humbled and amazed and thankful and celebrating about your helping. And so thank you for hitting that Give Now button. I'm telling you, I never knew what that was, but I'll tell you, I like it. And thank you for loving on people that you may not ever see this side of heaven. Thank you for doing that. And I'm so touched and so grateful. And, well, you really inspire us when you do that. I'm really thankful. So we're kicking off. We love the Word of God, and we want to base what we're talking about on the Word of God. Psalm 34, 9 and 10. I've got the teams working on Psalm 34 right now, and how exciting this is. But look at verse 9 and 10. Worship God if you want the best. I'm telling you, our life needs to be living worship, continual worship, not just on Sunday morning. I'm telling you, or not just during a quiet time, but our lifestyle needs to be continual worship. Worship God if you want the best. Worship opens doors to all of His goodness. Now, you know, you might think, well, I got to do this to get that. No, I'm just telling you, when you worship the Lord, your eyes are opened to see His hand like never before. That's exciting. You get to see Him better. Gives you eyes to see Him and to see what He's doing. Wow, that's thrilling. It says that young lions on the prowl get hungry, but God seekers are full of God. And let me tell you, when you're full of God, you're full of everything that He is and everything that He's got. Now, that might be a little much for you right there, but that's worth meditating on. That's worth chewing on, and all the saints said. Now, Hosea 4:6 says this, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Now, it's important for you to know God. That's the most important knowledge, is to get to know God. But even when it comes to spiritual principles and wisdom, you got to hear it and you got to know it before the Holy Spirit can apply it. And He loves to apply it. He even loves to help you get to know it. It's amazing how, if your heart's toward Him, how He will quicken things to you. And but because we reject knowledge, there's rejection that takes place in His principles, And in his not, I want to just say it to you, because a lot of times people say, well, there's this mystery, and I don't know how to get the treasure out. I know there's treasure in the Word of God. I don't know how to get it out. Let me rush to say this. He's not hiding it from you. He's hiding it for you. And if you will seek Him, He will cause you to find. He will entrust you with His treasure when your heart is seeking Him. Now, I want to tell you, that's an important key right there. All right, I'm kind of going in a hurry here because I got so much I want to cover with you today. But people lose because of what they don't know. You understand that? This is how we can take possession. Let me just put it like this. How can we take possession of what we don't know about? How can we practice what we don't know? And so that's why it's very important that no matter how old you are or how spiritually mature you are, that you remain a learner, that you remain one that's seeking of the Lord. I shared with a pastor the other day, and it kind of aggravated him because he said, oh, we surely that's not so. But I told him, I said, when I open up the Word of God every day, I approach it like a child. Lord, I'm yours. Lord, show me. I want to see you. I want to know you. And approach it like a child. He said, surely not. Not with education, years of experience. I said, no. This is the best way to approach God and hear. And approach God and learn. Is that we come like a little child. Listening, observing, maybe even keeping our mouth shut till we understand. I'm telling you, there's a whole lot in that. I saw that on a kindergarten representation the other day. So here we go. But let me share another scripture, Joshua 17, verse 2 and 3. Did I say 17? I'm in 18. There it is. And there remained among the Israelites seven tribes. Now, this is after the crossing of the Jordan. I want you to catch this. When they crossed the Jordan, I'm telling you, the land was theirs. Their inheritance was theirs. The houses, the lands that they didn't even put their hands to was theirs. And God had inheritance for them. When Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the dead, He's the living proof that we have inheritance for us. That's our Jordan. I'm telling you, He won it for us. It's ours for the receiving and for the enforcing. The same as it was for them. Is that exciting? I'm getting a little too excited. Joshua, yet they had not divided their inheritance. In other words, they were just sitting on it. Now, surely there wouldn't be a Christian do something like that. Joshua asked the Israelites, how long? Well, that's a good question. How long will you be slack to go in and possess the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you? That's a pretty important word. I'm kind of slowing down here because I want that to sink in. Are we receiving the inheritance that Jesus paid for us? Are we in slack? Or do we progress? Are you progressing in your journey? That ought to be a simple yay or nay. That's a yes or no question. All right? Hey, are we experiencing lack from slack? Man, that sounds like the title of a testimony. Are we experiencing lack from slack? Are we slow to move? Okay, it looked like they crossed the Jordan and just put it in neutral. Sometimes we know of believers that receive Christ and put it in neutral, just waiting on heaven or waiting on God to do something. We'll be back to that. But Scripture encourages us to be quick to believe. If we're in idle, if we're in neutral, there's a word in Proverbs for idle and neutral, and it's called slothful. That's what it's called. You don't know that word? Well, the Texas term is lazy. That's really what it means. I'm not making this up. Are we slow to perception? Because Jesus spoke to some disciples about this. Sometimes we're slow to perception because of hardness of heart. Well, those amens were so strong. Thank you for that yes. But we'll be, matter of fact, it was such a strong, we'll be back to it. I know when to come back to it. We'll be back to it. But verse 3 is so powerful. How long? Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 7. And I'm just sharing some introductory scriptures here to kind of get you on the train so we can get the train moving and go with some speed. Are you with me? Luke 28, verse 7 says, "The Lord shall cause your enemies." What's the name of your enemies right now? Well, if I had you just write it down, what's the name of your enemies? The Lord shall cause, the Lord shall, the Lord shall, the Lord shall. It didn't say you would. With your strength, with your attributes, with your gifts and characteristics, with your skills, with your cuteness. The Bible says the Lord shall cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before your face. You will watch it be his battle and not yours. And you'll be there to observe the victory that God does in your life. This is so exciting. They shall come at you against you one way, and they shall flee before you seven ways. That's a good picture right there. I'd like to stay on that, but that's a good picture right there. But here's the emphasis that I'm making on this, is that it's not religion. I'm telling you, our people today, they need to hear that it's not religion. Because religion says that the way to God is doing this, doing this, doing this, doing this, doing spiritual aerobics, suffering here, doing this, earning your way here. But I'm telling you, religion is wrong. It's relationship. And all this points to relationship. Because it's the Lord that gave them the victory. It's the Lord that caused them to cross the Jordan. It's the Lord that gave them the inheritance of the land. It's the Lord himself that died on the cross for us, that won the victory for us. It's the Lord himself that is giving us the inheritance that he paid for. Right? So I'm doing this series because there's some confusion in the body of Christ. And some of it's lack of knowledge, because we covered that in some scripture. But remember, it's relationship. And if you let the relationship, if you center in on the relationship first, it's amazing how quickly understanding can come to you. Because your heart's with him. It's connected to him. It's amazing how that he can give you understanding. Because there's knowledge, there's understanding, and then there's wisdom about how to apply it. But some of it's because of lack of knowledge. So this series hits. It fits there. It can help you put the puzzle, pieces of the puzzle back together. Okay? Some of it's unbelief. And sometimes in our journey, and I have to admit this, we hear it, and we hear on the inside. Now, listen closely. We hear on the inside our spirit say, yes, that's for us. Yes, that's Jesus. Yes, that's for you. That's what Jesus has done and wants to do in you. But somehow or another, with our human mind and maybe our religious training, we kind of argue with it, wrestle with it, tug of war with it, and we put it back on the back shelf. And so sometimes it comes down to unbelief. And sometimes we have to circle the mountain two or three times, or maybe more than that, before it fits. Before we grab a hold of it and say, yes, this is for me and it's mine. I tell you what, Caleb fits there. I don't have time to talk about Caleb, but Caleb fits there. And so it's important that we understand and seek to know the reality of what Jesus has paid for and won for us on the finished cross. There's a difference between what all he won and paid for, because really and truly we don't even know it all. This is part of the journey of discovery. But there's a difference between what all he paid for and what we're walking in and what we're even believing for. Amen. Many are waiting on God, and the reason I can talk with such authority on this is because I've been there. These scenarios that I'm talking about, I've been there on my journey. Don't think that I was born again one day and had all this figured out. No, I'm still learning. But here we go. Many are waiting on God to do something about the devil, and he already has. Go back a sermon or two in these series, and you'll hear that. He already has done something about the devil. He's taken away from the devil the very power to harm us. Wow. Given us victory. His victory is our victory. Many are waiting on God to bless. And let me say, it goes something like this. Well, when the Lord blesses me with this, I'll do this. I'm telling you, that's real. That's out there. When the Lord blesses me in this way, or something like this, when the Lord gives me enough money, I'll be free to go do this for the Lord. All right? When the Lord heals me, then I'll go do this. When the Lord delivers me from my depression, then I'll go serve the Lord joyfully. And so we kind of get this idea that we're waiting on God to do something, to bless us in order for us to be free to go bless others. But I want to tell you, He already has. He already has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. The cross was not a defeat. It was a great victory for us. And let me say, not just for us in a distant type of way, but it was a victory in us. I'm telling you, this is what it means to be identified with Christ. Whenever they were talking about covenant in olden days, then the representative of the covenant, which was Jesus for us, the representative of the covenant, whatever happened to him up there, happened to all of us. They understood that whatever promises were there, whatever commitment was made there, whatever sacrifice was made there, we are in that covenant representative. Whatever happens to him is for us. What is for him is for us. We're in him, he's in us. They understood that. We need to understand that. That yes, we were crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But Christ liveth in me. We need to understand that when he rose from the dead, we were with him. We will understand that we have the resurrection proof, living proof that Jesus is alive and powerful and all of his promises are true and amen. That's what resurrection means. That's exciting. We need to understand that when he was risen and seated with Father on the throne, that when he's in the throne, we are risen with him. And we have that position of victory. It's a real reality, greater reality, that you know what? We are victorious on the throne with him. We reign with him. Oh, do you see this? Now, it may be, maybe you can't quite grasp this yet, but this is worth meditating on and seeking the Lord about it till you get a personal amen with your name on it that this is for you. It'll change your life. Great victory in us. And our champion, Jesus, according to the Bible, wants to always lead us into triumph. He wants to lead us into victory. That's his part. That's what he loves to do. He received all authority in heaven and earth and passed it on to us. To receive, the same way we received him, to receive by grace through faith, everything that he won for us. Same way. And the same way that you received Christ Jesus the Lord is the same way you walk in him, by grace through faith. And to enforce the kingdom of God on the earth. That's our spiritual authority and power that is from him. It's Jesus' authority, Jesus' power that he's passed on to us to go do the stuff, to spread the kingdom of God on the earth, to go rescue the lost, rescue the hurting, rescue the blind, set free the imprisoned humans, and bring them to salvation. It's called the ministry of reconciliation. But part of the problem is this. You say, well, are you talking about me? Yes, this is for all believers. Not just for pastors and not just for churches in general. It's specific. It's for every believer. And so part of the problem is this, is that we're waiting on God. We're waiting on God to do it. But Jesus has already said, now therefore, you go. Are you with me? Now, therefore, you go and make disciples and tell them to go make disciples. You go do what I did. You go say what I said and do what I did. And you go make disciples and tell them to go make disciples. Do you get it? And so that's where we are. Ephesians 1:3 says this specifically, may blessing. Praise be to the God of our Father, Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who has blessed us in Christ. See, there's that covenant word, in Christ. The same way he blessed Jesus, he blesses us. We are blessed in Christ. I'm just going to say this out loud. He loves you with the same love he loved Jesus with. You can't get any better than that. The same love he loved on Jesus with, he loves on you with, because Jesus turned around and said that the love that the Father loved on me, I have loved on you with the same love. That's good stuff. That kind of love will set you free. And that's what he came for, to set us free. But he's won us, and he's won it and told us to go do it. We're waiting on God to prosper us. And God said, it's already done. Is that a little too much? Let me back up a little bit, and let's look at the scripture. Who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm. Now, I got challenged, I think it was last year, someone challenged me and said, now, Brother Tim, you're putting a little too much in this. This is talking about spiritual blessings. No, yes, and no. It does include spiritual blessings, but it includes all blessings. Because the reference about every spiritual blessing is talking about the source that it comes from. It comes from the spiritual realm. We're not to look to the physical people or physical realm for all of our blessings. We're to look to him. And the source is from the spiritual world. It comes from the unseen, from the invisible to the visible. That's how we live. We live by faith, not by sight. And Jesus provides us everything that we need in this life. That's his word. He does that. Now, Brother Tim, you're getting a little personal because I don't have the gift of evangelism. So what? The Bible says to evangelize. All of us are to evangelize. You may say, well, Brother Tim, I can't make it to prayer meeting because I don't have the gift of intercession. So what? The Bible says we're to all pray. And we're to pray believing. And with faith. Is anybody enjoying that? Those that come to prayer meeting are really enjoying that. Okay, wait a minute. Those that pray. Hey, well, Brother Tim, I don't have the gift of miracles. Well, I don't either. But the Bible says we're to pray. And we're to believe. And we're to trust and depend on God. And with God, all things are possible. Does that sound like miracle material? All right, that's where we're to be. Are you praying that? Well, Brother Tim, I don't have the gift of healing. Well, I don't either, but we're to pray for people to be healed and not just pray for them to feel good while they die, not just to be comfortable in their dying, but we're to pray for them to be healed. Well, all of us are to do that because we're all believers and we're all supposed to be disciples that go and do what he did and say what he said. So, this is very, very important. And I had someone tell me the other day, this is the term they use. They said, you give too much. I said, really? They said, yeah, you're fanatical about it. I said, well, I don't know what to say about that because I feel led and loved to give. And I've freely received, and I'm freely give. It's an expression of love. It comes right from Father. He loves too much. And they said, well, I don't have the gift of giving. I said, but the Bible says you're to give. And because of your love for the Lord and for people, you're to be a fanatical giver. And I had one tell me one time, well, my budget won't allow me to do that. Well, your budget's wrong. And Jesus is right. And if your budget is so tight that you don't have enough money to love on someone else, then I want to tell you your budget's wrong, and you need to take the flesh off that budget and let the Lord be in charge of it. Well, that was one of the, yeah, okay. I'm not even going to qualify that amen. But I'm telling you, we're to be fanatical givers because we're fanatical lovers. And we've been loved on freely, and we're to freely love on others. And if you're following the Holy Spirit's direction and not your emotional flesh, you know what? He's in charge. And he'll do it in a way you can't out-love him, you can't out-honor him, you can't out-give him. I've got to move on, but I see some things. I got to move on. You know what? He told us, therefore you go. And part of the problem is this, we're waiting on God to prosper us. We're waiting on God to heal us so we can go. We're waiting on God to deliver us so we can go. We're waiting on God to move so we can move. No, 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 no. He's told us to move. He's already moved. from heaven to earth, to the cross, all right, to hell and back, to the throne. He's already moved. And then he told us, now you go. So he's already told us to move. He won it and told us to go do it. And so you say, well, that's for the church. No, well, wait, let's get personal. It's for the believer. That means it's for you. Amen, Brother Tim. It's a great commission, but it is to the church, but it's to the believers. The unbelievers are not going to do this. We have authority and the power of Jesus in us to put the devil on the run. That's what James 4:7 says. Submit to God. Resist the devil. And he will get on the run. He'll leave. He'll flee. And we're to receive by grace through faith what Jesus has paid for. And then we're with his authority and power to enforce the kingdom of God wherever the devil resists. We're to go take back what belongs to God. And he paid the price for the whole world. Somebody say amen. This, you know, the Lord has a way of making this personal in your life. The greatest way to learn is from Jesus' words. And Jesus told his disciples, you know, my words have pruned you. And so I'm telling you, his words will grow you. His words will develop you. Sometimes we resist his words. Sometimes we refuse to seek his words. And sometimes we kind of fall into the school of the hard knocks. Well, I want to tell you, the Lord can redeem any situation. He can, because he loves you so much and he's so powerful. He will. But I want to tell you, his preference is for you to learn through his word. I'll never forget one time. I know the Lord was dealing with me about this, and I was kind of struggling a little bit of going back and forth. You know, I guess you could have called me a fence climber, because I would put one foot on one side of the fence for a while. That, you know, we do have authority and power. This was decades ago. And then my experience wouldn't respond like that. And I'd say, well, maybe we don't, you know. Maybe it's more spiritual, mind, you know, I just mere spiritual meaning, and maybe it doesn't physical. No. I want to tell you, one of the ways that the Lord pointed this out to me is that he'll draw you up to the line and say, let's cross this line. And he makes it very personal. One time, this was decades ago, I was pastoring church, and we'd gotten up to the place of about 300 in attendance, and you know, in my mind, I was saying, you know what? It's time for us to multiply. I've been looking to multiply services. And I just knew in my spirit that whenever we multiply, that it may have taken us a long time to get to the next service, to two services. But once we got to two services, it would come quicker. It's called spiritual momentum. And I just saw that in my spirit. And there's two different times that we came to the place of multiplying the service, and both times there was an attack of the enemy, all right, to keep it from happening. Okay, I'm telling you, I don't win every battle, but we can. Amen. Well, in this particular meeting, I had the elders around me, and we were sitting down in the meeting. This is what the meeting was about. Do we multiply now? Of course, I had already voted yes. That's when I believed in voting, but I'd already declared yes. And, boy, they were hedging and holding back. And I admit to you, there's been times that it's good that they've had breaks. Because I have a tendency sometimes to get ahead of the Lord. I'm just telling you, I do. But on this particular time, I just really felt, boy, this is the time. So we were in the meeting, and, man, we were discussing it. We're laying out on top of the table, and we're believing, trusting God. And then all of a sudden, I get this phone call from home. And my son, my oldest son, Zach, is in a medical emergency. He cannot breathe. He's had asthma at that time, and he couldn't breathe, and he was suffering, and they were wanting to take him to the emergency room, take him to the hospital, call 911. And they called me, and I said, don't do anything. I'm on the way. And so I left that meeting. And I want to tell you, when I left that meeting, it shut down the subject, the topic, and I didn't get to get it back to that place. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so even on the way home, I was so mad. I was so mad at the devil. I wasn't mad at God. I was mad at the devil. But I was talking loud on the way home. I was talking mad. And I was telling God. And you know what? I want to just say this to you in a hurry. It's all right to be honest with God with your emotions. He's not offended by it. He's not surprised by it. He's the safest place to go with your emotions. and with your thoughts and with your struggles. Now, I don't advise to do that on the book of face. There's a warning in Proverbs about psychological nakedness. People need to know that. But I'm telling you, with God, it's precious and it's important to empty your heart before the Lord. That's wisdom. And then the Lord, as you lay it out before Him, then He can bring it back and love on you with that. See, but if you want to suppress it and can it and tell God it doesn't exist, He knows better. You end up poisoning yourself. Is that enough on that? Can I move on? And so on the way home, I'm crying out to God and I'm saying, God, this makes me so mad. When are you going to do something about the devil on this? And I heard the whisper of God loudly. Have you ever heard the whisper of God loudly? I heard the whisper of God loudly, and He whispered to me, already have. And that hit me, man. It arrested me. And so then I tried another round. I said, God, when are you going to do something about this asthma on my son? And I heard a whisper loudly. Ever heard one? He said, already have. It melted me. I was already crying because I was mad. But then I was crying because I was submitting to Him the rest of the way home. By the time I got to the house, and I got there in record time, but by the time I got to the house, I want to tell you something. I had gone from storm to peace. Do you know God can do that? I had gone from storm to peace. So when I walked in, they said, let's get 911 now. I said, no, it's okay. It's already done. Of course, I got challenged. He's not breathing, okay? He's struggling. He needs to go. I said, it's done. And I just took him and I held him. Did it happen immediately? No. All right, it took about 20 minutes. But I want to tell you, there was a transfer of peace from dad to son. We have spiritual authority to do that. Do you understand? And I want to tell you something. When the battle is won, even if the victory is not manifested immediately, we're to go into praise and in thanksgiving, and we're to practice resting. Now, I want to tell you, that was an important lesson for Tim Hall. And it was more along the line of hard knocks than it was just receiving the word and believing it and being there. Anybody with me? Okay, look at Mark 11, verse 12. And this is what I'm starting out this verse, and my beautiful blonde said, are you sure you want to start with that verse? But yes, I want to explain something to you in this scenario. And I may have already dealt with this in the series, maybe in season one. But I want to tell you, it fits here. I can't help it. It's the Word of God. It's always appropriate. Okay, thank you. On the day following, when they had come away from Bethany, he was hungry. Now, what I'm explaining about that verse is this, and hopefully you'll see it. I'm trying to help you understand it. But they would go into Jerusalem during the day and minister, and they would come back to Bethany to stay at night. You can say it bedroom community. So around the Dallas area, you know, you may work in Dallas, but you probably live outside of Dallas in one of the bedroom communities. Well, you can see Bethany as a bedroom community. They would go into Jerusalem to minister for the day. They would come back out and stay at Bethany. You got me? Okay, it says he was hungry. And seeing in the distance, they were coming from Bethany to Jerusalem. So it was the morning. And seeing in the distance a fig tree covered with leaves, he went to see if he could find any fruit on it. For in the fig tree, the fruit appears at the same time as the leaves. You may say, well, not in Texas. Well, over there. This species over there. All right, so don't go there with me. Okay, this is over there. There's a species of fig trees. And when the trees come, when the leaves come out, the figs are out. They're ready. All right, that's a sign that the store is open. But this tree was a liar. The leaves were out, and the tree was lying. The tree said, I have fruit. And you get up to look, and there's no fruit. Well, in anybody's term, especially in God's terminology, that's a lie. When you say one thing and it's not true, that's a lie. Okay? All right, here we go. When he came up to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the fig season has not yet come. And he said to it, I love there's some versions, I think especially like the King James Version says, and the Lord answered it. Isn't that neat? It kind of puts a perspective on there that Jesus answered the tree. The tree was speaking a lie, and Jesus answered the lie. Okay? So the fig tree was a liar. Anybody got any form of lie in your life? Any forms of lie that come against your life? Yes, Pastor Tim, we do. That's one of the main ways of the enemy. He's a defeated, deceiving devil. And he's a liar, and he still uses that tactic big time. So he brings lies into our life to limit us, to disturb us, to get us off track. Are you with me? But when he came up to it, he found nothing. And he said to it, no one, he cursed the fig tree. Now in Texas, I have to understand, this is Texas. I'm not talking about the rest of the world. But in Texas, I have to explain, this is not cussing out the fig tree. He didn't cuss out the fig tree. He cursed it. Thank you. And it goes like this. To curse the fig tree means he renounced it, he rebuked it. Okay? He resisted it. All right? He spoke the word against it. The Bible says that no weapon formed against you shall prosper. And a lot of people quote that, but the next part says this, and you shall resist every word that comes against you. You shall renounce everything, every voice that comes against you. You will renounce it. You'll rebuke it. You'll curse it. Are you with me? All right, Mark 11:19. And the disciples, he said, no one shall ever eat fruit from you. And his disciples were listening. They'd never heard him talk to a plant before, talk to a tree, and he rebuked this tree. And his disciples were listening to what he said. Now, in Matthew 21, when it talks about this story, it describes this story that when Jesus cursed the fig tree, rebuked the fig tree, that the tree died immediately. Now, in this version, it talks about that it wasn't known to them that the fig tree was dead till 24 hours later. And you say, well, Brother Tim, which one is it? Well, I'm just going to tell you, it was both. Now, in Matthew's description, they knew, and the Holy Spirit put on him, that you know what? When Jesus spoke the word came true, and the tree was dead from the inside out. But here in Mark, it's describing, but the evidence of the outside of the tree didn't show that it was dead till 24 hours later. Now, did someone of the disciples sneak out with a chainsaw during the night and fill up the roots with salt? No. Jesus spoke the word. Somebody say he spoke the word. And so, here we go. And Mark 11:19. And when evening came on, he and his disciples, as accustomed, went out of the city. And in verse 20, you see, you understand what I'm saying, that this was their practice as their custom. They would go into the city of Jerusalem to minister. They'd come out to Bethany to stay the night. So everybody understands that. Say amen. Amen. And in verse 20, we'll see the next morning. Okay. And so, but what we're describing here is that it was 24 hours later before they could see with their physical eyes any evidence. And I want to tell you, that ought to speak to us. That ought to be some hope for somebody. Because when we pray believing, according to the Bible, it's done. When we pray believing, God answers. Does the answer always show up immediately? No, but the answer is responding immediately. But the answer doesn't always show up. Sometimes there's spiritual warfare. Sometimes as humans, we fumble the ball and we go into doubt and speculation after we've believed. Is that possible? Yes, it is. I've got a lot of examples for this. But the manifestation may be 24 hours later before you see the answer. Hey, that ought to encourage somebody. You know what the Bible says? We're to persevere. We're to persist and persevere. We're to go into praise. We're to give expressions of believing, not just with our thoughts, but with our words and with our actions. All right. It may be 24 days later. Anyone listening? It may be 24 months later. Is anyone listening? You know, it could be 24 years later. All right? But I want to tell you, the answer is worth believing for. The answer is worth praying for. The answer is worth believing for. And all the saints said. And so our part is to continue believing, trusting, depending, leaning on, and resting in the Lord. Not go back into disturbance or unbelief or doubt, but to continue to believe and to rest and to receive. All answers are not immediately manifested. This is a good example of that. The lying fig tree was dead immediately from its roots, but the evidence wasn't clear till the next day that the tree was dead. And so we're going to persevere, aren't we, saints? We're going to have faith, and we're going to put our words to our faith, and we're going to put our actions to our faith. And all the saints said. So verse 20 says this, in the morning when they were passing along, in other words, they went the same route. You got it? They're going back by the tree the next morning. Okay, I'm just trying to make that clear to you. And they noticed that the fig tree was withered completely away to its roots. It was dead, up, down, all around. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus. And he said to him, Master, look at this. Look, Jesus, look at this. You're not going to believe it. You know, that's what saints say. Now, Peter didn't say this. I'm putting a little expression here, but you got to understand that when you see exclamation marks, there was some exclaiming taking place. Do you understand? And so it very well may have been something like this, that, Lord, look, look, can you believe this? Look at this. The fig tree that you cursed, the fig tree you doomed, has completely withered. It died just like you said. And they were so excited. And so with these exclamation points, there was great celebration. There was great expression. We could say they were overwhelmed, right? But I'm here to announce to you something from heaven that humans, man, I have to back up. A lot of times believers are shocked at miracles and heaven is shocked at unbelief. Wow, I probably need to say it again. Believers too often are shocked at miracles and heaven is shocked at unbelief. Now there's an example of this that I'm leaning on, and it comes from Mark chapter 6. And in verse 51, I think I have 52 there. Let me tell you 51 right quick. This is where Jesus had walked out on the water. You remember me preaching that in the spring? Jesus walked out on the water, and he stilled the storm, and he stepped into the boat, and they are so excited. I mean, he has rescued them from death. He's rescued them from a storm, and it's just an absolute amazing miracle that he has control over the winds and the waves, and even nature listens to his words, because he told the storm to shut up and to be still. And he told the disciples to be of cheer. Don't be afraid. It is I am. And so, man, the storm just stopped immediately. And they were so excited. They were astonished. 51 says they were astonished exceedingly. Now, I don't know how you want to define astonished exceedingly. But it's just like your team won a ball game and they were supposed to lose. And they came back at the last minute and there was great victory. And there's a lot of celebrating taking place. There was a lot of celebrating in the boat. Now, let's look at verse 52, and we're going to see something from the fig tree. Why were they so excited, so exceedingly astonished, exceedingly beyond measure? Why were they overwhelmed with this miracle? Why? 52 gives the answer. It's in the Word of God. Because they failed to consider, somebody say meditate on, they failed to remember, to focus on, remember, and understand the teaching and the meaning of the miracle of the loaves. They forgot who the I am was. The I am is more than enough for everything that you need. All right? They forgot about that miracle. In fact, the Bible says, this is verse 52, in fact, their hearts had grown callous, had become dull, and had lost the power of understanding. And so what I'm announcing to you is that when we don't continue to meditate on the Lord's goodness and meditate on His power and the loving kindness of the Lord and practice remembering Him in His works and His words, I want to tell you it's easy for our hearts to become hardened. I don't care how long you've been saved. I don't care how spiritual you are. If you forget to meditate on His goodness and His loving kindness, I'm announcing to you, your heart can become dull. It happened to them. It could happen to us. And so let's go back now to Mark chapter 11, verse 22. And so Jesus replying to them. Now they were astonished. They were excited. They were overwhelmed with this amazing declaration of power and authority to rebuke a lying fig tree and it die. Jesus replied to them, have faith in God constantly. This is not something you do just for crisis. If you wait till you have a crisis to have faith in God, you're going to miss. If you wait till you are in crisis to have faith in God, you're going to fumble the ball. I want to tell you something. It's important that you live it and not just seek it in a 911 situation. This is something we live. He said, have faith in God. I think they were real excited and they were, Lord, look, it's dead. You cursed it, it's dead. And I think he looked at him and said, will there be any faith on the earth when I come back? Guys, this is the way it works. You have faith in God constantly. And then he tells them the secret of spiritual power and authority. Are you ready for this? He tells them the secret behind it. And Jesus replying to them, he said in verse 23, truly I tell you, now everything Jesus said was true, everything Jesus said was important, but whenever you see and hear in the word Jesus saying truly, truly, or verily, verily, he's saying this is the absolute truth that you need to know and you need to practice. That's what this means. And so you underline this four or five times and draw your name by it. Truly, I tell you, whoever says, somebody say speak. Whoever says to this mountain, be lifted up, thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in all of his heart, but believes that what he says will take place, it will be done for him. Do you see that word says, what he says? Somebody say, speak again. Yes, that's what he's talking about, that we release power and authority by believing in our heart, not doubting, but by believing in our heart and speaking to the mountain. And speaking what God says about the mountain. Now, our tendency is to do this. Our tendency is to speak to God about the mountain. And you've heard me talk about this before. Those of you who have never heard this, I want to make a little time to explain it. This is the common Christian response. God, this mountain's here. God, this fig tree's lying to me. God, do something about it. And God is saying, I already have through Jesus. It's finished works of the cross. Now, you do it. And so he's telling us, this is how you release spiritual authority and power, is that you turn to the mountain and you speak to, instead of talking to God about the mountain, you talk to the mountain or the lying fig tree about God. And you say what he says. And you make it personal. I rebuke you. I renounce you. I curse you. You be taken up and cast into the sea. And if you're not doubting in your heart, the Bible says that what you speak, are you there? What you speak will take place to the honor and glory of God. Amen. Man, that's important. That's important enough to take this scripture and meditate on and ask the Lord to make it personal to you. He mentions a couple times about the importance of speaking your faith, speaking your heart what you believe and not doubting. You got to understand and remember, this is how the Creator created everything that you see. He spoke it into existence. It's the spoken word. And when he spoke the word, it happened. And so this is very, very important. Now, I can remember as a kid, half a century ago. Boy, that sounds old, don't it? I don't think I've ever said that publicly. My. Half a century ago, I can remember as a little fella in East Texas that whenever the old timers would make a business deal, I would watch them. They'd sit there and talk. They'd discuss it. And they'd say, okay, I'm good with it. You good with it? Yeah, I'm good with it. Let's shake on it. There would be a shaking of the hand And that sealed the deal. And I want to tell you, the Bible says that a godly man will even hurt himself to go against his word. And so I'm sharing with you that there's something very, very important here about speaking the word and believing what you're saying with authority, his authority. I'm saying that because I think there's part of our lack of authority is that in our culture now, not like a half a century ago, but in our culture now, we don't respect words. I actually had a pastor tell me one time, I was discussing a business situation that he had, and I reminded him, well, brother, you did sign a contract. He said, that's what attorneys are for. Okay, I'm sharing with you that we don't respect our own words. And so that's a problem when it comes to releasing spiritual power and authority when we don't respect our own words. Well, this could be getting a little personal. Let me just say it like this. I wonder if our mind, will, and emotions believes what we say. Yeah, when we tell our emotions, well, this is just wrong and we ain't going to be sad. Does our emotions start laughing and saying, yeah, we're going to be sad. We want to be sad. We're in charge. Huh? What about our mind? Oh, we shouldn't be thinking that. No, no. Mind says, no, I'm going flesh. I want to think that. Okay, well, you're in charge. Huh? I wonder if our mind, will, and emotions respects our words. Wait a minute. I got more. I wonder if the powers of darkness around us respect our words. I want to tell you, I announced in the last sermon, when you have spiritual authority and you know it, the enemy knows it. And they respect it. But I want to tell you, if you don't respect your words, do you think the powers of darkness respect your words? I want to tell you, I don't respect the news media. Because they're words. Okay? It's hard for me to respect politicians because they're words. And I know we're coming up on a season of it. I didn't invent this. I heard this, but I'm just going to tell you real quick. They've come up with a test to see if a politician's lying or not. And they said, what you do is that you look him straight in the face. Is his lips moving? Now, I didn't say that. Okay. All right, just moving along. I guess I did say it. Okay. I try to make you laugh a little bit. Okay? There's too much truth in it to laugh, really. All right, listen to Proverbs 18:21. Let's look at the truth about our words. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they who indulge in it shall eat the fruit of it, for death or for life. And so I'm sharing with you that out of your lips, out of your own mouth, comes the ministry of death and the ministry of life. Which one do you minister the most? Well, I want to tell you, whichever one you park at is the one that's going to have the most effect, is going to have the most influence. If you think you can park at the ministry of death all week long, and then on Sunday minister life and have great power, come on! I'm just saying, when we eat the fruit of it, it means you're making your own plate. You speak death, you're eating death. I'd like to use another term. But when you speak death, you're eating death. When you speak life, I want to tell you, life comes back on plates, and it's delicious, and it's precious, and it's life to all the body. Every word you speak is life and death. Now, let me back up the truck a little bit and put this one on you. Every word you receive is life or death. Man, that's something. I want to tell you, it caught me the other day when I was watching a Jesus program on a Not Jesus channel. And I enjoyed the Jesus program, and I went out, did some things outside, come back in, and there was a very ungodly program on the TV. And it was just speaking. You understand it was just speaking? Huh? I mean, death was coming out into the room. I wonder how many times we got stuff on in the background, music. Come on. Who am I talking to? And we've got ministry of death taking place, and we're trying to lean on life. Well, now, Brother Tim, you kind of gone to meddling there. Maybe so, but I'm telling you, I've shared with the teens this summer the power of being quiet before the Lord, listening and meditating on the Lord. We need to practice this. We need to practice prayer where we shut up and shut everything off and we listen to the whispers of the Lord. Our culture does not embrace the words of Jesus. And so believers must embrace the words of Jesus, His words to an extreme priority, because His words are life. I don't know if you remember this series, Let's Pray Jesus Style, but it hit me this week while I was remembering some things on that Let's Minister Jesus Style. Man, that sounds like a good series. He's the Word, and He became flesh, and He spoke the Word. Boy, that's good. That's good. That's great power in that. This is how authority and power of the kingdom operates. This is what He was teaching the disciples. This is what He's teaching us. Are you with me? Speak to the mountains and believe that your words come to pass. Have we trained our souls and other people around us and maybe the powers of darkness that we don't mean what we say? Well, now, we've got to be faithful in the least before we get to be faithful in the greatest. Years ago, as a matter of fact, I've got to announce the date on this. In the 1990s, okay, 1990s. That means I'm not speaking about any of the staff here. I've got things I talk about the staff here, but most of it's funny. I like to tell funnies on them. You like to hear them. I enjoy it. But this is not about the present staff. I'm talking about the staff I had in the 1990s. You don't know them. So I'm going to give this example, and it fits more than it should. Okay. Years ago, I had a staff member that was late as a lifestyle. Late as a lifestyle. I tried to joke him into getting on time, tried to warn him, tried to rebuke him, tried to do some other things to get him on time, offered him money to be there on time. None of it worked. And I want to tell you, it's disrespectful to be late as a lifestyle. I'm not saying a one-time event, you know. I mean, hey, we live in the Metroplex. And I want to tell you, it can make an hour's difference between one destination and another because of traffic. Well, let me just assure you about something. This person lived closer to the church than anyone else. They didn't have to touch a highway. Okay? I mean, just a few minutes away. Their car didn't even have time to get warmed up. Don't try to figure out who it is. Listen to the point. The meeting would start, and I would start on time without them. And finally, they would arrive, you know, sometimes 15 minutes late, usually the thing. And so finally I sat down with them and I said, look, I'm not mad. I just want to be a help to you because you're not just late to my meetings. You say by your own words you're late other places. And, you know, I understand that. I mean, let's be honest. There's something about putting your car in gear and diapers vibrating. It happens. I don't know what it is between putting your car in gear, either reverse or dry, and diapers vibrating in the back where you got to stop and do the diapers again. I don't know what, but they didn't have diapers. So it wasn't that. It wasn't the Metroplex traffic because they live close to the church. Okay? And so I would go and get started. They'd arrive 15 minutes early, and they already missed, you know, the first part. You understand? And so I learned a long time ago, and it took me a while to learn this because I did a lot of counseling, is that people would show up late for counseling, and I already had people booked after them, and so I'd just give them whatever minutes were left. Now, here's the deal. I learned that if they don't respect your time, are you listening? They don't respect your counsel. If they're not seeking God enough to be on time, all right, they're not seeking God enough to hear what God's saying. But I want to tell you, you can't help people that are not letting God help them. And I'll tell you what, I'll meet with people, and then I tell them, you know, now look, in order for me to continue to help you, you need to come to church. And if they don't come to church, I quit meeting with them. Because I found out a long time ago, you can't help people that won't let God help them. Well, is that too much? When we tell people we're going to do something, have we trained our own soul that we're just lying? And we don't mean what we say? Then we come along and there's a crisis and we speak in the name of Jesus and nothing happens? Our own soul says, I don't believe that. He does stuff like that all the time. Maybe your own body says, wait a little while, he'll say something different. He'll say the opposite in just a few minutes. Huh? It's getting quiet in this former Baptist church. When we say and promise things and don't mean it, I'm just telling you, it weakens our walk. Boy, it makes me want to preach on Proverbs. At one time in this culture, a man's word was his bond. Now family members have written contracts with each other. You know why? Disrespect of words. I wonder if our body or our emotions are the devil, because we speak life and death don't mean, we says they don't mean what they say. Be kind of like a teenager a couple years ago that I was talking to about, trying to be real careful here, discipline. I was talking to all the teens. We had a lesson out of Proverbs on discipline. And I was having them share with me, how do your parents discipline you? And, you know, they shared different things. And I mentioned to them, I said, now let me tell you something. The Bible says that it's just perfectly fine that a parent needs to spank your hiney. That's Bible. I don't care what, you know, they say in culture. I'm saying Bible says that, you know what, if you don't spank your kids, you don't love them. All right, man, I'm getting knocked down with amens. Let me just keep talking a little bit. But I asked the teenager, and so I kind of went around. You know, we're doing a little survey. I kind of went around, and I said, your parents spank you? And one of them said, my parents would never do that to me. I said, okay, well, that's all right. I said, how do they discipline you? They don't. I said, well, surely they ground you. How do they correct you? Do they ground you? And this teenager smiled and said, I don't pay no attention to it, because when they say it, I know tomorrow they're going to forget it. I said, okay, thank you for your honesty. No, I understand what you're saying. You know, Papa T, you're kind of messing right now. No, I'm saying that Jesus told the disciples, and I'm telling you, our words and believing what we say and the actions of our body release authority and power. And so if we're not operating in authority and power, there's a reason somewhere. Lying fig trees need to be renounced. We need to speak to the mountain and not beg God, but speak, not beg God about the mountain. He's already done it through the works of Jesus. Take the authority and the words of Jesus and rebuke the mountain. It takes time to renew our mind. I'm not saying that it's not easy. I don't think I've ever told you it's easy. It's not easy, but it's simple. It's so simple that any believer can do it, no matter what their age. But it's not easy, because you have to retrain the computer. You have to retrain the computer. I'm saying to you that there's symptoms that show up in our body that's nothing more than a lying fig tree. I'm saying there's emotional storms that come against our life that are nothing more than an intimidation and fear of the enemy. I'm saying that just because you have an emotion does not mean it's from God. There are damaging emotions. They're not from God. And you know what? According to the Bible, we have authority. And we need to recognize that this is not from God. This is destructive. Okay, this is stealing. John 10:10, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. This fits in that category. And so I'm going to take a stand, because Jesus said, I come to give you life and give it more abundantly. I'm going to take a stand and speak the word of God, what God said about this, and I'm going to take authority, and I'm going to renounce it, and I'm going to believe with my heart. And if I'm having trouble in my heart, I'm going to continue to practice believing and resting till I'm there. Because victory is worth resting for. Victory is worth believing for. And let's help one another. We're not isolated. We need one another. I know the world's trying to isolate. But I want to tell you, God designed us to need one another and to need Him. And I want to tell you, we need to help one another. And the victory and the power is ours. Jesus paid for it. Well, I think I just finished on time. I went just a little bit over. Thank you for your patience today. Let's practice what Jesus said. If all the puzzle's not together yet, you don't have to wait till you get healed to practice faith, to practice your spiritual authority. If you got disturbance in your life, you don't have to wait till the lake's completely calm to call upon the Lord and then use your spiritual authority. We practice receiving by grace through faith, and we practice enforcing what the Lord's won with our spiritual power and authority that is really belongs to the Lord that He's given us. I want to tell you, it's not easy, but it's simple. And we can practice it until, you know what? Our words have authority. And we say what we mean, and we mean what we say. Jesus did not waste words. Did Jesus have fun with the disciples? You better believe it. I think they had fun. I think they had a lot of fun. I think they had a good time. I think they picked and enjoyed each other. But I want to tell you, when it come down to real life, Jesus did not waste words. He said what He meant, and He meant what He said. And I want to tell you, He had authority and power, and He passed that on to us. Now, it's important for us to make our mind, will, and emotions, our body, the spiritual forces, the people around us, to know that we mean what we say, and we say what we mean, and we speak with power and authority. Are you listening? I bless you in the name of Jesus. I pray, Lord, Holy Spirit, come and make this clear to us. Lord, You're our teacher. I pray, Lord, You'll take this simple truth that Jesus spoke about speaking to the mountain and believing in our heart and not doubting and speaking to the mountain and telling the mountain where to go and how to get there. In the name of Jesus, we claim Your victory. Thank You that You've set us free to set others free. And we want to practice receiving and enforcing Your victory. In Jesus' name. And all the saints said, amen, amen, and amen.